One of the things that God is working with me on, and I don't know if that's even the right way to put it, but I am being drawn so much to this whole thing of what's happening within the church here in these last days. When Jesus spoke about, if it's possible, that even the very elect will be deceived, I'm seeing that more and more. I'm witnessing things happen in the church. I mean, you know, we've always had denominations in our lifetime. We've always had denominations. But we are seeing a greater division, even within denominations. Things are happening. We are seeing churches doing things that years ago we wouldn't have thought possible. I mean, think about it. You know, I'm not that old. I'm in my 50s right now as I'm delivering this message. In my lifetime, I have seen churches turn against God while professing the name of Jesus. Here's what I'm getting at. You know, in the 60s, essentially prayer and Bible study was removed from the schools. And churches since that time, not all of them, I know this, but there are churches which have actually agreed with that from under the banner of separation of church and state. And yet the whole thing of separation of church and state cannot be supported scripturally, because when God says, look, a nation that has my son as its Lord is a blessed nation, that's not separation. And but churches have bought into this, and it's unbelievable. And I'm seeing these things, I'm observing these things, and what's happening is that really with the internet, these things become even more known as to what is happening. And I just, you know, I sit back at times, and I just, it's almost like I feel overwhelmed by seeing what is happening and the sheer numbers of Christians. People that profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The sheer numbers of Christians that are just going off in directions that cannot be supported with the Word of God. It's been a slow process. But I've seen so much happen in my lifetime, in 50 years. So much has happened. It's incredible. It's almost like we're on a downhill roll. And it's amazing because, you know, you have churches. I mean, we've always had, in my lifetime, we've always had churches that didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But we've seen churches that at one time, maybe the pastors, leadership or whatever, or the churches themselves embraced the operation of the gifts, backing away from it. Backing away from the power of God. You have pastors that at one time were on fire for God from the perspective of, man, they believed what was in the Word. But now, for the sake of maintaining, I don't even know what you call it. Well, I know what you can call it. In reality, it's for the sake of maintaining deception. But in their minds, it's for the sake of maintaining unity. They back off from teaching about the gifts and the power of God. And so you have a congregation of people that in some cases, based on what I've seen, I don't even know for sure if the people coming through the doors of the church are all Christians, even though it's a church that preaches you must be born again. Churches are rising up and defending immorality, defending behavior that the Bible condemns. I'm not talking nominal churches. I'm talking churches that will tell you you must be born again. And what's happening is, these warnings in Scripture about that stuff, that kind of stuff happening, guys, it's coming to life right before our very eyes. Because I can remember years ago reading things in Scripture, you know, the warnings that Paul gave and such, some things that Jesus said, and not really understanding what I was reading. It was like I read it, and it seemed to be making sense, but there was a part of me saying, but no, I mean, it won't be really like that in the church. This has got to be talking about people out there that don't even believe in Jesus. And boy, it's happening in the churches where the people believe in Jesus. And the thing is, if you say anything, you talk about getting chewed out. You talk about getting put down. You talk about getting corrected. You talk about being accused. And the thing is, it's the same thing that happened to Jesus. I mean, here he is. The guy is working miracles. He's raising dead people. And they still said he had a devil. Is that weird or what? And the people that were saying that were the ones who had the law and the prophets. And they maintained that they were on the right path. And Jesus was saying, you don't understand. The scriptures are pointing you to me, but you won't receive me so that you can have salvation. And in their minds, they're thinking, we already have salvation because we're the Jews. And God is showing me more and more the parallels of what's happening in the church compared to what happened throughout Israel's history and where we're headed as a church. Not this local church, but as the body of Christ. And guys, I'm telling you, there's a part of me, I don't know if I got my head stuck in the sand, if I'm living in denial or not, but there's a part of me that's sitting back and wondering, could it be as bad as what it seems like it could be? I mean, could it be getting as bad? Could we, in this room right now, could we be headed for jail? Because we're standing up for what is right. Okay, think of it like this. The president, I mean, I don't know when you're hearing this message, if you're listening to the recording, but at the time this is recorded, the president of the United States has come forth not too long ago in support of homosexual marriages. Now, what if, because he said that, between now and the next election, there are behind closed doors liberals in Congress who are putting together a bill to make it a national law that homosexuals can get married and make it a hate crime for any preacher who refuses to perform such a wedding. Now think about this. You say, that could never happen. Well, think about what's happened so far in the last 50 years. Now I'm not prophesying and I'm not trying to give the devil ideas, all right? But at this point, come on guys, let's be honest. At this point, we really don't know what is coming. Now we can read the Bible and know what's coming, but you know what I'm talking about. It's like, gee whiz, this is bad. This is really bad. And the body of Christ, it's like some of them are drugged out, drugged with deception. They just don't understand. Well, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read a verse, and then I'm going to share some things with you that, you know, God shared with me. Because one of the things about the devil, and this is so important to remember, 50 years ago, Satan, let me just put these things in my words, okay? And when you tell other people about it, you can put it in your own words. 50 years ago, Satan was smart enough to understand he could not move on a president to stand up and publicly say he was in favor of homosexual marriages. I mean, Congress would have come up against him, seriously. Republican or Democrat president, wouldn't have mattered. Congress would have come up against him. I mean, the guy, they'd have found a reason probably to get him out of office 50 years ago. So what's happened is, Satan sat back and he's watched and he's observed over 6,000 years of human history, and he has realized what happens to a people group who embrace the Word of God. He's realized it makes a difference, makes them stronger, makes them better, and so on and so forth. So, in the 60s, he had to move to get prayer and Bible reading out of the schools. Now, the Christian schools can still do it. Think about it. Back in the 60s, how many of us heard of Christian schools? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, back in the 60s, you could go to public schools and people would pray. And I can remember when I went to school, elementary school, we would open up, you know, class with, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy... the Lord's Prayer. and maybe the a psalm would be read, or do unto others as you've. I mean, just there was a God type of element in the schools, and there was scripture that was read, and many of the Christian teachers in the secular schools would be able to read their Bible without problem. Okay, well then they come along and they say, well, you can't do that anymore. So what happens is we remove the God element. I mean, whether they believe in God or not, there was an atmosphere. You understand what I'm saying? There was a presence there. We eliminate that. Now you've got a generation that's been raised up without that atmosphere. And that generation is the generation that we're seeing. I mean, I'm on the fringe of that generation. You know, that's the group that's coming up behind us. The generation of Christian kids who buy into the compromise and all this other stuff. And they will defend it. And they'll start calling you judgmental and so forth. So Satan's had to work this thing slowly. Very, very slowly. Because of it, he has been able to slowly move in the churches that name the name of Jesus to bring about disruption when they don't even know they're being disrupted. I read a story here a while back about a lady. She was a good swimmer. And she and her son were in the Pacific Ocean. And, you know, they weren't way out into it. Or not. Her son was only about, 8, 11 years old, something like that. And the water was calm. Everything looked great. But what they didn't know was that where they were swimming, just a few feet under the surface, there was a strong undertow current that would sweep you right out and pull you down. You couldn't see it from the surface. It looked calm. Just, the bare ripples and everything looked okay. She and the son get out there. They had some kind of a floating, some kind of a thing that you float on. And all of a sudden she felt it. And she pushed him up on the board to get him out of the water on this thing. It took her and she was gone. And she died. And if I remember correctly, they didn't find her body for days. And it was miles and miles and miles away from where this had taken place. But everything looked okay on the surface. Likewise, those gravel pits they have? That, they're all big, full of water and so forth. And you can go to one of those gravel pits, they are completely enclosed. And you look at the water, and it's like, well, that's no big deal. I mean, the water's not even moving. It's just, you want to go out and you want to swim. We used to do that. Till one day the guy that owned the place showed up with a shotgun, ba-woomba. You boys get out of there now. Well, what we didn't understand is that in these gravel pits, where this water, fills up, they got these great big holes and all that, yeah, it can be kind of deep. But even though the surface looks calm and still, just under the surface, there can be whirlpools spinning. And if you get in one of those whirlpools, it will suck you down. You can't get out. It pulls you straight down. You die. That's one of the reasons why it's so dangerous to swim in these gravel pits. And the other reason is when the guy shows up with a shotgun. But see, that's the way it is with what's happening in the church. Things that are being taught, they look so calm, so good, so non-threatening, but they're horribly threatening. And they're leading people in the direction. Look, don't remember when Jesus talked about how he said, and I'm paraphrasing, don't get upset if they turn you over to the authorities. In Scripture, it talks about how being turned over and the people doing it are thinking they're doing God a favor, that they're helping God by turning you over. And you read these kind of things and you're thinking, nah, it's kind of hard for me to really believe what I'm reading here because it just doesn't seem feasible. Guess what? It's getting close to being feasible. And I hope that's not what it really means. But the way things are headed within the church right now, I can see the day coming when Christians, naming the name of Jesus, will turn in other Christians to the authorities for breaking the law. Man's law, not God's. Breaking man's law. Now, even at this day, as I say this, there could be people thinking, that's kind of hard to accept. I'm with you. That is kind of hard to accept. But at this point, I don't know for sure what will and will not happen because of the way things have happened to this point. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to think about this. He said, "Gird up the loins of your mind." And I'm thinking, what in the world does that mean? I mean, it's a Bible statement. But what in the world does that mean? All right, get this. What is it about the loins? The loins are the area of reproduction. Gird up the loins of your mind. Meaning, protect, strengthen, and guard the area of your thinking that processes information and then turns around and shares that information with other people. In other words, you better watch what you're listening to and what you let people speak into your life. Because if you don't, then that which is sown in the loins of your mind can be reproduced as a teaching or a doctrine. And he's saying, you better watch out, you better gird the loins of your mind and look for Jesus. Hope to the end. Now, look in Ephesians chapter 2, because these are some things that I'm going to show you. I don't know that any of this you can really say is, you know, it's new revelation, but just, again, God warning us as a church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved," and the next two words are so absolutely critical to this. Remove those two words and look what it says. "For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That means, now again, removing those two words, that means God's grace just does it, and you have no role to play whatsoever. Right. See how critical through faith is? He says, "For grace are you saved through faith." So the grace is God's part. The faith is our part. Now look in chapter 4, verse 7. "But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So what we see is that it's grace by faith. And then beyond that, I mean, as far as salvation is concerned, but then beyond that, grace has been extended to us according to the gift of Christ. Well, he goes on and talks about, you know, the gifts that Christ has given and so forth. But the key here is the grace that has been given to us. So grace has been released to us, appropriated to us. Now, listen to what the Lord said. It's like the Holy Spirit starts commenting on these things. He said, "Grace makes the things of God available to you, but it does not automatically appropriate those things into your lives. Grace made salvation available, but faith appropriated salvation into your life." So here we have grace, and the grace of God has made whatever available to us. But then faith must be utilized to appropriate it into our lives. That's why Jesus, when he was ministering, you know, "being unto you according to your faith," he didn't say, "just sit there and wait for the grace." The grace was manifesting through him. And these people, by their faith, were able to appropriate what grace was offering to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to see what Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So what we're seeing is Paul acknowledged the fact that who he was and what he had was ministered to him or made available to him because of God's grace. However, he says, "I labored more abundantly than they all." But then he says, "yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." In other words, what he's saying is, I did my part, just to say it like this, I labored through faith, or I appropriated my faith utilized my faith to appropriate what grace had extended to me. And I worked very, very hard at it so that I could become everything that God wanted me to become. The Holy Spirit continued. He said, grace presents you with potential. Faith takes you into the activation and fulfillment of that potential. That's very important, because here's grace. It's saying, look, everything you want, everything you need, everything you're called to be, here it is. It's right there for you. That's the potential. But without utilizing our faith, we will not activate what grace is presenting so that we can fulfill that potential. But in the church today, we are hearing so much teaching about it's grace. It's His grace. It's His grace. In fact, if you remember years ago, in my lifetime, just within the last 40 years, let's say, remember when we had all that teaching about faith? Now, if you weren't in the, full gospel charismatic camps, you might not remember all this, but there was all that teaching about faith. We had all the great faith teachers, and they were telling us what to do about faith. And a whole lot of them didn't really get into the praying in tongues so much, but they got into, meditating in the Word, and on it goes. Well, now, people are dismissing that and calling it works. And they're saying, you don't have to do all of that. It's grace. It's grace. In other words, in our lifetime, we have seen people starting to turn away from one of the foundational teachings in Scripture. We walk by faith, not by sight. And yet they're saying, well, no, it's by grace. Well, listen to what the Holy Spirit said about that. The reason so many Christians like to declare that grace just does for them whenever God desires, and that Christians operating in power are specially chosen messengers for God, is because doing so relieves them of the responsibility of praying, fasting, worshiping, and meditating in the Word. As long as they can get you to believe, well, it's by grace. It's nothing you do. It's all by grace. Then what you do, you just sit back and you do nothing. And you wait, and you wait. And you come to the conclusion, well, if God wants to, then it'll happen. And God is saying, you don't get this, do you? I want to. But if you don't do your part relative to the faith, then the grace can't do its part in your life. But see, nowadays, and I've heard this, when you start talking about praying in the Spirit, the worshiping, into the Word, people will tell you that's nothing but works. Even people who have sat under that teaching and had it broken down in Scripture explaining how that prayer, worship, fasting, so forth, all help us in our faith and so forth. They've seen it, they've read it, they've heard it, and yet I've seen some of them now standing up and say, well, no, it's the grace. All that other stuff, that's works. That is false teaching. You cannot support that with Scripture. The frustrating thing is all these people out there who should know better, and they're jumping on the grace bandwagon. And they're saying, look, you don't have to do this. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Yeah, well, it's grace by faith. That's how you got saved. If you just, listen, you take that kind of a grace teaching, then you're going to eliminate through faith out of that verse. For by grace are you saved, not of yourself. Not of yourself. You just sit there and wait. Someday God will get you saved. You go to hell thinking like that. Well, see, that bridge is over into that. Everybody's saved. They just don't all know it. You understand what I'm getting at? Look in Matthew chapter 3. Because all of these things that I'm sharing with you have to do with the deception that is creeping into the church so horribly. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, John is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees and all that, and he says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now, I don't have time to break all this down, but what he's talking about is a change in the covenant, meaning a change from being under the law to being under the grace, you know, born again, salvation through Jesus and so forth. Now, notice here, he says, every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit is going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, if it's by grace, then why would I face the possibility of being hewn down and cast into the fire? You see this? There's obviously something that I have to do. And here's what he pointed out. The Jews trusted in the Abrahamic covenant. Now, that's what they're talking about. You know, don't think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. The Jews trusted in the Abrahamic covenant. Today, Christians trust in grace and the new covenant, but not the Lord of grace and the new covenant. And therein lies the difference. They keep talking about grace. They keep talking about the covenant of grace. But they don't understand that if you don't have this relationship with the Lord of grace and the one who established this covenant, then nothing in the covenant is going to manifest in your life. You have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But beyond that, you know, even Paul talked about work out your own salvation. So it's not going to be by grace. I work it out by using my faith to tap into the grace to do what God expects me to do. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. The sad part about this, or one of the sad parts about this, is the fact that I'm witnessing it happen in people's lives. I'm seeing people that ought to know better slowly drift away. And remember, the slowly drifting away is what has been happening now for like 50 years in the body of Christ. A slow drifting away. To where, come on guys, seriously, think about this. The churches today, generally speaking, I mean, it's hard to find churches that truly are leaning in the direction of a Book of Acts church. In spite of all the ones that talk about Jesus and talk about salvation and so forth. Well, in Matthew chapter 11, well, let me read this to you, then we'll read in Matthew 11. He said, "The Old Testament priests taught the law, but didn't live it." Remember when Jesus showed up on, you know, and confronted him over this? "The Old Testament priests taught the law, but didn't live it. People saw compromise, but no fire from heaven for judgment, so they assumed the compromise was okay. The nation eventually slid into apostasy." The same thing is happening today. Now look at Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Jesus, it says here, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Do you see what he's saying? Do you remember what was going on in Sodom? Horrible stuff. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, you people, do you not understand that if what you've seen before your very eyes had been done in Sodom, the fire and the brimstone would have never destroyed that city?" Now, I don't know about you, but that makes you sit back and wonder, good night. How in the world could these people be so messed up when the Son of God shows up and does these things, and it's like they don't want to have anything to do with him? And he's saying it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for you. Okay, now, what about us? Now, I don't mean physically us, I'm today, the church. What about us? What about the things that have happened? What about the way that, I mean, what about what's recorded in the Word of God? And you take a look at what Jesus has said here, and you begin to think about what's taking place. He's telling them, your hearts are so hardened that even the miracles that have been done are not enough to convince you. Even the healings that have taken place are not enough to convince you. And yet Sodom would have turned. That to me is one of the most staggering statements in all of Scripture, knowing what was going on in Sodom. And look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I added a few since the last time you were here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the ears. Study to show yourself approved unto God, and gird up the loins of your mind. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You see that? They will increase. That's a process. It takes place over time. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Overthrow the faith. In other words, get them completely derailed in this process of this increased ungodliness. And this thing about their word will eat as doth a canker, you know, I'm thinking, okay, well, what's a canker? Well, here's what's interesting. A canker is kind of like gangrene. It doesn't have to be gangrene, but it's like gangrene, or it is gangrene. But what it does, it begins to kill the tissue, and it deadens the nerves in the process. And as it's doing that, it begins to spread more and more and more, to the point to where, remember what Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off? It begins to spread to the point to where if something isn't done, you die. The thing is, you may end up dying, I don't want to call it a painless death. Okay, you'll end up dying a death not experiencing as much pain as what you could have because the nerves are being killed in the process. Do you realize what he's saying here? This stuff that's being taught, it's like a canker. It gets on the it gets on the inside of you. And it begins to kill off your spiritual nerves, if you will, to where you don't realize how bad this teaching is because there's now a deadness at work and it's spreading on the inside. Can it be reversed? Well, of course it could be reversed. The thing is, if it gets to a certain point, it may not be able to be reversed because your conscience is so seared. You're just buying into all these, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. And he's giving this warning here. He says, look, study to show yourself approved unto God. Forget about these people. This is one of the things where I am constantly amazed, really, when I get these reports of people that ought to know better, but they've heard a new teaching. And instead of studying it out in Scripture, they jump on it. And it's like, wow, have you heard this? Why, look, yeah, have you been listening? Do you know about, have you heard? And when I hear people doing this, it's like, do you not understand what you're saying? I thought you were further along than this. You should know that what you're hearing does not line up with the Word of God. You should know this. And if you don't, at least study it out in Scripture and pray about it. Study to show yourself the proof. Dig these things out in the Word of God. Well, you know, he made that statement that the Old Testament priests taught the law but didn't live it. People saw compromise but no fire from heaven for judgment, so they assumed the compromise was okay. The nation eventually slid into apostasy. The same thing is happening today. Then we just read the Scriptures he gave for an example. What Christians fail to realize is that the absence of instant judgment is not a lack of judgment. If they would read my word, they would see that I have already pronounced judgment, and they should know what awaits them. It is only my love for them which prevents many of them from being destroyed through judgment. In other words, when you read the word of God, God tells you ahead of time what's right, what's wrong, what to believe, what not to believe, and what's going to happen if you make the wrong decisions. It's already in there. Here's what's interesting. When we stand before God, like the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before God on judgment day, there is nothing He's going to say as far as judgment of our lives is concerned that is not recorded in Scripture. Nothing. Nothing. It's all in here. So when He begins to talk to us about, well, you know, you did such and such, or you didn't do, or you made decisions, or you chose to believe, blah, blah, I mean, whatever it would be, He'll say something like, remember what Jesus, have you not read? Have you, what does it say in your word? You know, that's what God is going to do. He'll probably pull out a Bible. It'll be King James. He'll pull out a Bible. He'll point out. Now, I don't know if He'll exactly do it like that, but what I'm getting at is there will be no surprises. We will have already had in our hands the standard He's going to use to judge us by. It's already there. That's what He was talking about, that they should know what awaits them. Now, listen to this next part. He said, in the book of Acts, the emphasis was on getting people saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. From Romans on, it was get rid of the sin, live holy, and conform to the image of Christ. Noticeably missing is today's popular emphasis on prosperity, power, gifts of the Spirit, and receiving prophetic words. Just go through and read it. You can see power. Yeah, it's there. You can see prophetic words. Yeah, they're recorded in Scripture, sure. You can see some of these other things, but not the way it's emphasized so much in the body of Christ. He went on and said, everything about what God has called you to do in ministry has as its foundational purpose the winning of the lost to Jesus. Secondary is making disciples of the new converts. The imbalanced emphasis on prosperity, power, gifts of the Spirit, and receiving prophetic words is self-centered instead of Christ-centered. And it is. I've had so many people over the years ask me, well, has the Lord given you a word for me? And some, you know, most of the time, no. But has the Lord, I've had people call me, has the Lord given you a word for me lately? Lord said anything to you about me lately? And I'm thinking, boy, I'd like to make some stuff up right about now. Yeah. Let's say it's somebody. And, you know, I understand the zeal. I understand the desire and so forth. But there are people who are so caught up in... See, remember what Jesus said. In the last days, false prophets will arise. So it is not a coincidence that there is this move in the body of Christ concerning all this prophetic stuff. I'm not against the prophetic. You know that. You don't have to attend here very long and all to realize we're not against the prophetic. However, it's got to be balanced according to what God's revealed in Scripture. But yet in the body of Christ, there are people, and they've told me this, that they want to go to churches that flow in the prophetic. Well, what does that mean? Seriously, what does that mean? Because when you read in the New Testament, nobody was looking for someone to flow in the prophetic. You see what I'm getting at? Well, it's this emphasis. I mean, it's almost like it's some kind of science fiction movie kind of a thing. But this emphasis on all this prophetic stuff, it's setting people up for what Jesus prophesied about the false prophets. It's like I had a sermon years ago about, you know, if you want a word from the Lord, then pray. Get your own word. Don't be chasing. But there are people that run to conferences and so forth trying to get a prophetic word. There are conferences where they set these conferences up for the sole purpose of everybody there receiving a prophetic word. They promise, if you attend, you will get a prophetic word. Unless God has spoken to somebody and said, establish a conference and tell everybody they're guaranteed a prophetic word. You better not say anything like that. You can't just turn it on and turn it off anytime you want. God has to be in the midst of the thing. But see, this stuff, it's moving in the church. More so than what a lot of people realize. There is this, let me use a term that's maybe not the best term to use. There's this underground move in the body of Christ of this prophetic stuff. Now, when I say underground, that can be insulting to a lot of people, and I apologize. I don't mean it to be like that. But it's almost like the fake aspect of this is being moved. Satan's subtly moving to get everything in place to bring to the forefront these false prophets, to where, if it's possible, even the elect are going to be deceived. This stuff is happening right now as I stand here. Now, I'm not saying that this is God didn't just speak to me and say, tell the people this. But it did just come to mind. In the days to come, and I don't mean just this week. In the days to come, you're going to start seeing some things more about the prophetic stuff. Now, granted, if you're leaving a sheltered Christian life, you probably won't. But for those of you that are, on everybody's mailing list, on everybody's email list, you know what I'm talking about. Don't be surprised if you don't start hearing more and more about this. It has to happen because Jesus said the false prophets would arise. We're living in the days of the manifestation of what Jesus said. We're seeing it happen before our very eyes. As he's going through all of this, and sharing these things with me, I saw something that I had written down a long time ago. It was a statement somebody made. And I looked at it, and when I did, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about what this person had said. So let me read this to you. This person said, quote, "We don't want tongues in our church. It has proven to be disruptive." And as I'm looking at that, and I read it, the Holy Spirit said, that which is of God will never be disruptive to what God is doing. But what God does will always disrupt the religious designs of man. So now I guess we know why it's been disruptive in their church. And here's the thing, though. This person that said this, they go to a church that tells you you must be born again. I mean, as far as I know, the impression was given to me that I had about it. They go to a church that they tell you must be born again. But we don't want tongues in our church. Now listen, it has proven to be disruptive. You know what they're saying? It's happened. I mean, how can it be disruptive if it's never happened? It has proven to be disruptive. And the Holy Spirit said, that which is of God will never be disruptive to what God is doing. But what God does will always disrupt the religious designs of man. Praise the Lord. May our religious designs be totally disrupted. Praise God. But see, this is a part of what's happening because when people want to shut down what God is doing, they shut down what God can do. When they want to shut down the way God is moving, they shut down a move of God. Now, you've got a lot of churches, and I don't even know how to accurately describe this, but I'll try. There are a lot of churches out there. It's like they're in a bubble. They believe in Jesus. They believe in being born again. But they have locked themselves up in a religious system to where the gifts don't operate. They don't really even believe in it. But they believe Jesus. They believe in being born again. They aren't heavily legalistic in a lot of things. Maybe the tithe or something like that. But they're not heavily legalistic, some of them, in like the style of dress and so forth. It's like they're in this cocoon. And they're just going to be there till the Lord comes back. They're going to be oblivious to these things that are going on outside. Now, on the one hand, I can see an advantage to that. But on the other hand, I don't know about you guys, but man, I want to experience as much of God as I possibly can. And if I've got a bunch of religion on the inside of me that needs to be disrupted in the process, okay, then let's get to disrupting. Let's just get that stuff out of there. I want to be on the cutting edge. You know what I'm saying? Just because of what God is doing. I'm not always looking for a new thing. I don't have to look for a new thing. I just want to keep pressing into God. I keep pressing into God. He'll do whatever needs to be done. I'll experience my new things, which is nothing more than spiritual growth and maturity and conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to close off with this. It's an admonition. This tonight was another message. I'll say a message of warning about what is coming in the body of Christ. What is happening now? What is increasing? Prepare yourself. And I mean prepare yourself. Because there are churches to where, even within the church, divisions are going to be rising up. The people that are becoming, they don't see it as being cold, but they're becoming cold. Well, it's kind of like the prophecy that came forth at the prayer center several years ago, that we're now at the time where the fast are going to go faster and the slow are going to go slower. It doesn't mean they're going to, you know, everybody turn away from Jesus and their salvation, but the slow are going to go slower, and you're going to see some divisions rising up in churches themselves. And you know, I've really come to the place of realizing that, well, more so than ever, my hopes and desires are absolutely meaningless relative to the will of God. I can have a lot of things I'd like to see happen, a lot of things, you know, that I, you know, well, I want this and, you know, whatever. But doing the will of God is more critical than me sitting around and trying to figure out what to do. Does that make any sense? I hope. Now, let me say all this a little bit differently. Do you remember not too many of you would. Maybe a couple of you that are here. In fact, really, I think only two of you. I'd only been in this church, in this building, as pastor for about 4 or 5 months. I stood right down over there and I had a flip chart. And I asked the people in the congregation, you know, how big would you like to see this church get? You know, just throw out some numbers. And, you know, one person said, you know, 50. So I wrote 50 down. Another person said, well, you know, 100. So I wrote 100. Another person said, well, whatever this building can hold. So I just wrote, you know, like 200. And all these different, one person said, well, I kind of like it the way it is. I'm thinking 30 people. Oh, my goodness. I'm talking 30 max if everybody showed up at the same time. And so we had these different numbers, and I said, okay. I said, well, what about this? And I flipped the page over, and I had written down something like 30,000 people. And, you know, eyes are bulging out of their sockets, jaws are dropping down to the floor. And I said, I'm not looking to try and have a church, make a church, you know, build a church at 30,000 people. So what I'm saying is this. On the front page, you all gave me these numbers. Those numbers represent a limitation you're putting on God. If you say, whatever this building can hold, I kind of like that. If you say, I like it the way it is. If you say, well, you know, 500 people, which obviously means a new building, but when you start putting numbers to it, then basically what you're telling God is, when we hit that number, that's it. And I actually said, you know, based on whatever number we have, you just pick one. It's like 200, okay? Then when we get to 200, what we need to do is put a sign out here that said, we've reached our max. Everybody else, just go to hell. Well, now think about it. If we reached our number, then bless God, fooey on you. You should have got in here earlier. You're on your own now, buddy. Now that was, you know, and there were people that reacted, huh? Go to hell? But I said, the thing is, we can't think about the numbers. We do what God has called us to do. Whatever that represents, whatever that means, And, you know, boy, you could go off on sermons just on that part. We do what God has called us to do, and we leave the numbers to the numbers. And people say, well, it's not about numbers. Well, I agree with that to a certain point, but every number represents another soul for Jesus. So it's not about numbers, but it kind of is about numbers. And let me say it like this. And please don't anybody get discouraged over this. We're better off with a small church that's on the path of truth than a large church that's eaten up with a canker. Now, can you have a large church that's on the path of truth? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's not... Well, remember what I shared with you several times. Well, God spoke to me. I didn't call you to build a church. I called you to build people in my kingdom and teach those who would listen. All right? Then that's what we do. And sure, I'd like to see more people in here. So would you. However, we need to understand, guys, based on what we're seeing in Scripture, there are a lot of Christians... The closer we get to the return of the Lord, there's no way they will ever come to this church. They'll never do it. We've already lost people over the years for this very issue. So therefore, we don't look at the number of people who aren't here. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we do what He's told us to do. We press into Him. We conform to the image of Christ and let God work through us to bring about His perfect will. Because I'm telling you, it's going to get... I don't know what it's going to get. I don't want to say tough. I don't want to say hard. But it's going to be challenging and in some cases, head-scratching, confusing as to how in the world other Christians can be doing what they're doing. But God already said it was going to happen in His Word. So listen, fight the good fight of faith, guys. Gird up the loins, all of us, gird up the loins of our mind. Stay focused on the Lord and study to show ourselves approved and don't let ourselves get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and start listening to the Hymenaeuses and the Philetuses. Do you understand what I'm getting at? When He comes back, let's be found faithful. Amen.